good morning, everybody, and good to see you, and beautiful day. I understand you didn't have that great of weather this past week. Fortunately, I was not here, and I had great weather all week. But no, seriously, it's good to be back. We enjoyed being away, but good to be back home. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here, and we hope we make you feel welcome, and you'll want to come back and be with us often, perhaps even be a member here at this place. We are this year studying the idea, very basically, of going to church. And we've been talking about the whole idea of assembling together, of gathering together, coming together. And we do that primarily on the Lord's Day, as it is often referred to. And this morning, as you can tell from the title of the lesson, that's what I'm going to talk about, the Lord's Day. So let's talk about worshiping the Lord, and in particular, when we should worship the Lord. We may worship God, and really we should worship God every day. There is not one time, and one time specifically, Sunday only, or whatever day it might be, that God teaches us to worship Him. In fact, that has never been the case. If we were to go back to the Old Testament, you can see I have the reference to Daniel chapter 6. Remember, this was the case, the example where they plotted against Daniel and they caused the king to issue an edict that no one for 30 days could worship. And Daniel, as he had always done, would get down on his knees, windows open for everybody to see if they wished, but got down on his knees three times a day and prayed to God. We can worship God every day, and that's always been the case with God's people, and really we should do that. However, this morning we want to talk about, just as the passage was read for us a moment ago from Acts 20, the fact that there are specific things we only do on Sunday. So, while we can worship every day, we should worship every day, we can only observe the Lord's Supper, as we did a few moments ago. We can only, oddly enough, many I think do not understand this, but we can only give our contribution on the first day of the week. Now, I'm not going to get deep into that this morning because we'll look at that as we look at worshiping God in those ways. But those passages, Acts 20 verse 7, or 1 Corinthians 16 and specifically in verse 2, we can only give our contribution, we can only take the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day on Sunday. And we'll talk about that more. But I'm really more interested in focusing on this morning the first day of the week and why it is so significant and what that is all about. The first day of the week, I believe, has been understood from ancient times, maybe not so much today. In my lifetime, as you know, I've witnessed and watched kind of the transition going on in different religious groups, etc., we have in my life moved away from Sunday being understood as the day of worship. We've moved to people, especially for convenience or as matters of convenience, really times on Saturday, alternate services, all of that kind of thing. But from ancient times, Sunday, not Saturday or any other day, Sunday in Christendom, those who focus their attention on Jesus Christ, have understood Sunday to be the day of worship. Let me give you a quote, and this is just one example of a number of them. In the second century, that would be the 100s, so literally, say, 100 years after the church began. Justin Martyr, as he's called, Justin wrote, and I quote, "Sunday is the day on which we will hold our common assembly." So in other words, he said, we assemble together on Sunday. Why? Well, as he goes on to say, and I took some things out, but as he goes on to say, the primary reason that we assemble on Sunday is that Jesus Christ, on the same day, rose from the dead. Now, if you want to write down the reference and go read that full quote, it's in Justin's Apology, Book 1, and verse 67. So, Justin was making mention of the fact that Christians understood we're going to meet, we're going to assemble together on Sunday, the first day of the week. Why? Because it was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So we began to see then the significance. So I ask the question again. Many people refer to the first day of the week, or Sunday, as the Lord's Day. Now, you won't necessarily in the New Testament see that, but commonly that's the way people refer to it. So I want to really talk about the Lord's Day and why Sunday, or the first day of the week, or that primary day that we gather to worship, why it's often referred to as the Lord's Day. And I think there is some significance behind that. So let's talk about the Lord's Day. If you look in the Bible, Old and New Testament, you will see the two phrases, the Lord's Day and Day of the Lord. Now, I don't want to get into a Greek grammar lesson this morning, but that's because if you were to look at the construction of that phrase, and I'll just tell you this, you can go home and look it up for yourself, but one of them means the day belonging to the Lord, and the other one means a day set aside to the Lord. In other words, generally something that He presupposes or something He determines is going to be His day. And so it's a day to Him. It's the day to the Lord. But the Lord's Day, or the Day of the Lord, signifies a day in which the Lord generally, Old and New Testament, demonstrates His great power. So it's a day on which God is going to execute His wrath, for example. Or there's going to be a great triumph or victory on that day, executed by God, effected by God, etc. But it's going to be His day, is the idea. Maybe others had their day. Maybe an enemy of the Lord seemingly had his day. But it's a day that now God is going to have His day. Go back with me, if you will, to the book of Joel. And if you want to hold your finger in the book of Joel, I'm going to flip back and forth for a moment from Joel to the New Testament. But I'll give you an example. If you look at Joel 1 and verse 15, alas is the idea, sorrow is the idea, for the day. For the day of the Lord, notice, is at hand, it's near. And then again, notice the great power, the wrath. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Now that's the way the Bible is using the idea of the day of the Lord, or the Lord's day. Again, you can see that throughout the book of Joel. I'll give you a couple of more examples. Chapter 2, verse 1, a warning. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh or near at hand. Again, you can see that in verse 11. Again, you can see it in verse 31 of chapter 2. And if you went on to Malachi, let me just turn to the last book, nearly the last statement made in the Old Testament. But look at Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Now remember, this is in a prophecy, a context in which John the Baptist is being predicted, a prophecy about his coming. And if you look at the next to the last verse in the Old Testament, behold, I will send Elijah. Jesus said Elijah was John the Baptist. I send you Elijah the prophet, notice, before the coming of the great and dreadful, the King James says, or awesome, some of your translations will say, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So John the Baptist coming, and notice the phrase, John the Baptist was going to come and begin to talk about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. And there was going to be a great and dreadful or awesome day of the Lord that would follow His coming. And that's the one we really want to talk about today. You could look in the New Testament, and I'll mention this again in a moment. You could also see another great day of the Lord that is still in our future. And that is the day of judgment. So very much like in the Old Testament, what am I saying here? When you have the Lord's Day, or you have the Day of the Lord, some great big event is going to happen. Oftentimes it's a day of judgment. It's a day of victory, a day of triumph. Many times, always, it is God demonstrating that He is God. This is my day. I'm going to show or demonstrate what I can do. And sometimes that's awful. It's His judgment. It's His wrath on Judgment Day, as we talk about. It will be the Lord's Day. It will be the day of the Lord. And it will certainly be for many, for most, an awful day. But there's also a demonstration of what God can do. In Malachi 4, He's not just talking about there the great and dreadful day. He's not talking about a bad day there. He's talking about a terrific day, a wonderful day of victory. And that's the one we're going to focus on primarily this morning. Because He's talking about not just the Lord's Day, God's Day. He's talking about the Lord Jesus' Day. And the Lord Jesus has two significant days, if you will. Stay with me, please. He has two significant days that are talked about in Scripture. He has the day of victory, the day of triumph, the day on which he rises from the dead. We're going to spend some time looking at that. Then, at the end of time, Jesus has a great and terrible day, and that's the day of judgment. But we live in the Lord Jesus' day. We live in his time. It is his day. Again, go back to Joel, if you're still open there. And I said kind of hold your finger there. We'd look back and forth. So look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 31. Now, if you look at verse 28 through 32, you'll recognize, you should recognize, that these verses are quoted on the day of Pentecost. Peter quotes them. Remember, they thought the apostles were drunk because they were speaking with other tongues. And Peter stood up with the rest of the apostles and said, "Men and brethren, these men are not drunk as you suppose. No, rather, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." You'll see that in Acts 2, verses 15 and 16. And he begins to quote Joel 2. Now let's read Joel 2, verse 31. "The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood." You can see that in Acts 2 where Peter is quoting it. "Before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it'll come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Joel 2 is quoted by Peter in Acts 2 and verse 20. And it refers to the day of Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, if you want to hold your finger here and go over to Acts chapter 2, you can see what happened. What happened is, beginning in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. How do you know they were baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, they began to speak with other tongues. They spoke even in the specific dialect of all those people. Remember, there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers from Mesopotamia and strangers from Rome. All of those people, faithful Jewish men, had come to Jerusalem to worship God. Deuteronomy 16 told them to do that. They would come for Passover. And if they lived far enough away, they would remain there for 50 days. And on that 50th day from Passover, Pentecost, the 50th day, they would observe the Feast of First Fruits. And so they were all there congregated in Jerusalem, and that's when God chose for the church to begin. Jesus had predicted that. Jesus had said, if you remain in Jerusalem, then the Spirit will fall on you and the kingdom will come. And that's exactly what's going on. So they're speaking with other languages. They're demonstrating that Jesus' prophecy has come true. And some people are not understanding that. They're mocking. They're making fun of all that. They're saying, no, they're drunk. They're babbling because they're drunk. Peter says, that's not what's going on. He stands up and he says, this is that Joel was talking about. And he quotes verses 28 through the first half of verse 32. And specifically, what he's saying is, what you've got to know, what you Jews have to know, is that all of those prophecies, think about it, Joel specifically prophesying, I think you guys may have been studying this on Wednesday night, at least somebody told me you were studying the prophecies about the church, but you've got to know that what Joel was predicting, the day of the Lord, it's come. What Malachi was saying, Elijah, that we know to be John the Baptist, was saying would come. It's come. This day has come. God's day, in particular the Lord Jesus' day, has come. So when the church begins through the victory of Jesus, specifically, it's the day of the Lord. Now, he's going to home in on that and refer to something even more specific. So let's talk about that. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1 and following, and I'm not going to turn there this morning and read it, but you can. Remember that Jesus was crucified. I believe that's on Friday. I think we can show that, the events of the week, and we could determine that he's crucified on Friday. He hangs on the cross, and at the end of the day, because the Sabbath day is coming, and because that's a high Sabbath. Someone read that recently. In other words, it was the Sabbath of the feast that of unleavened bread. So it's a high Sabbath. Remember, they broke the legs of the thieves. They came to Jesus. He was dead. Jesus had given up, voluntarily given up his own spirit to God. They stuck the spear in his side. And Jesus then, known to be dead, is taken and buried. He lies in the tomb Friday evening. He lies Saturday evening. And if you read in Matthew 28, and specifically in verse 1, just as the sun begins to rise on the first day of the week, on Sunday, Jesus rises from the dead. And the Bible specifically talks about that, and how the women came there, and, you know, they even met the angels in the garden. Mary meets Jesus in particular in the garden. Remember, they go tell the disciples, and Peter and John run to the tomb, and it's empty. Jesus has risen from the dead. Well, Peter talks about that. Again, go over to Acts chapter 2, and let's notice how Peter says, the day of the Lord is not just that the kingdom has begun. It's not just that. But it specifically is Jesus' day, the Lord Jesus' day, because of one thing in particular. Now let's go down and notice. He quotes Joel. He talks about the great and notable or dreadful or awesome day of the Lord, verse 20. Then he goes on to say, you men of Israel, verse 22. Let's read this together. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How was he confirmed or approved? By the miracles that he did. You saw him do miracles. You saw him feed the 5,000 men and women and children. You saw him heal people. You saw him, some of us saw him walk on water. He did all of these miracles. Then you, verse 23, you delivered him up by counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was determined. But you took him and you crucified him. You killed him, verse 23. But verse 24, God raised him up. When did he do this? He did it on Sunday morning. He did it on the day that God demonstrated his power. There's no power on earth. No demonstration of power on earth that is greater than God having the power of life and death. What you see in the crucifixion, think about this for a moment. You see God's power to die. Now we look at it, you say, what? God's power to die? Any of us can kill ourselves. No, you can't do exactly what Jesus did. You can pull a trigger and put a bullet in your brain, and at some point, not long after that, you will die. But you can't say, at 103 and 37 and a half seconds, I will die. You can't say that. But God can. God has the power, as Jesus said in John 10, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. Only God can do that. And what the Bible is saying is that God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, He had the power to lay His life down, and He did. Nobody took it from him. Oh, they nailed him to a cross. But remember, when they come to Jesus, they don't break his legs. He's already dead. Why? Because he looked up to heaven and said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said that, he gave up the ghost. That's power. But that's not the only power that was demonstrated. Beyond that, the power to come back to life. God raised him from the dead. That's power. When did he do that? On Sunday. So Peter is talking about it. God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held or holden of it. And so he quotes from David. He said, David talked about this. David said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Is that David talking? Our God the Father. So he goes on to say, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul. Who is that speaking there? He says, because thy, you, Father, will not leave my soul in Hades. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You've made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full with joy in thy countenance, or with thy countenance. Peter said, man and brethren, let me tell you. Let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. This is not David. He's not talking about himself. David is dead. He's buried. And at that time when Peter was speaking, they even knew exactly where his tomb was. His tomb is with us unto this day. But let's read verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, Jesus is the descendant of David, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, that's significant. Notice what Peter is saying here. This is the day Joel was talking about. This is the day Malachi was talking about. This is the day Jesus himself was talking about. The day that his kingdom begins. But why? Because it's just a day set aside and this is when we're going to start the church. No. This is the day that belongs to the Lord. This is the day that belongs to the Lord because he was raised from the dead. This is the day, verse 30, that belongs to the Lord because specifically he was raised from the dead, not to die again as others have been. Remember, Lazarus was raised from the dead. The widow of Zarephath had a son and Elijah raised him from the dead. But they all were raised to die yet again. But not Jesus. Jesus was raised to be ascended into heaven and to sit on the throne of God. To rule as king. So notice what Peter's point is. He was raised to sit on the throne. So David was talking about the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, and neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. All of us apostles, all of us men here, we saw him raised from the dead. And therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he shed forth this, in other words, the power to speak in other tongues, as you see and hear. David is not ascended into heaven. But David had said himself in Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make your foes your footstool. And that ties it all together, doesn't it? God demonstrates his power on Sunday morning, raises him from the dead. 40 days later, he ascends into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God on the throne. How long will he be there? He will be there until the last great day of the Lord comes. And that's the day of the resurrection. Jesus' day, if you will, is right now. It began when he was raised from the dead on Sunday morning. It ends, his day ends on Judgment Day. It is the day of the Lord. Now we speak of the day of the Lord. We say the Lord's day. And we mean Sunday. Why? Well, there's a point to that. It's the day Jesus was raised from the dead. It's the day all of this was set into motion. It's the day Jesus triumphed, victory over the greatest enemy, and that's death, was demonstrated. But really and truly, when the Bible speaks of the Lord's day, it means the day from that Sunday morning he rose from the dead all the way to the day Jesus comes back on Judgment Day and demonstrates that indeed he's king of all the earth. Is it wrong for us to say Sunday's the Lord's day? No. Because truthfully, Sunday and every other day is the Lord's day. But is it right for us to signify Sunday? Yes. Why? Because it is the first day of the week. Because it is the day on which Jesus rose from the dead. So the day of the Lord that's used for Judgment Day, the day of the Lord that's used for Jesus having this great victory over death, both are right. And the Bible speaks of both. We see it in prophecy in Joel and Malachi. We see Peter quoting it on the day of Pentecost to talk about the beginning of the kingdom of the Lord or the church. We see Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 or Peter in 2 Peter 3. Or the description of that day in Revelation 20 used for Judgment Day. It's Jesus' day because Jesus is the Lord. Now, let's talk about the first day of the week and the significance of the resurrection. Because let's go back and let's be more specific. Now, I realize we talked about a number of different things there. But again, just, you know, simply reduce that to this. This is Jesus' day. Where before the enemies of God may have had their day. We might look at Satan. Satan had his day, if you will. Satan was able to get people to sin, and when they sinned, without the death and resurrection of Jesus, they would have been lost in sin. Satan had his day. Or as the Bible says, Satan bruised the heel of God. But the final day belongs to Jesus, the Lord. Jesus' great triumph over sin and death occurred on the first day of the week. And that's why we home in on that. That's why the New Testament homes in on that. It's not the Sabbath day, Saturday. It's not any other day of the week. It's the first day of the week because it's the day of the resurrection. And in fact, the resurrection gives significance, if you will, to everything we do. Let me illustrate that. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and notice a very interesting phrase in verse 21. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, and you will see this kind of phrase. What do I mean when I say that the resurrection gives significance to what we do? Well, look at the phrase in verse 21. He's talking about baptism. He's comparing it to the salvation of Noah and those eight people in the ark. They were saved by water, verse 20. And he says the like figure, or some of your translations will say antitypically, the antitype to that. Whereunto even baptism does also now save us. So like an ark saved them in water, and they literally would have been submerged in water, two-thirds of that type vessel in water. You and I are submerged in water in baptism to be saved. But read what it says. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, it's not a bath, but it is an answer or an appeal for a good conscience to God. But notice the phrase at the end of verse 21, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What if Jesus had died on the cross? We always say Jesus died for our sins, and that's true. But is that all Jesus did? A lot of people have died for other people. If I were in a battle, as some soldiers have done, you know, and someone threw a live grenade in the room, and I jump on it, and it blows me to bits, and I save five of my comrades, would it be fair to say Michael died for us? Yeah. A lot of people have died for other people. But here's the point. Only one rose for us. When the Bible speaks of Jesus dying for us, it speaks of His sacrifice. It speaks of Him giving His life. Jesus Himself spoke of it. But that isn't all Jesus spoke of. Jesus never just simply said, I'm going to die for you. No, Jesus said, I'm going to die and be raised for you. And that's the significance. When the Bible says here that baptism saves you, it does. And baptism doesn't just save you because Jesus died on the cross. Think even of Romans 6. We're not just buried with Him in water, buried in baptism. No, we're raised to walk in newness of life like Jesus was raised from the dead. It's the resurrection that gives the significance, that gives the power, the right, the authority to our being baptized for salvation. It's by the resurrection. It's the fact that Jesus was raised to sit on the throne at the right hand of God. The fact that He is Lord and Christ, as Peter would go on to say in Acts 2 and verse 36. And so, those people then said, okay, if He's the Lord and Christ, what do we do? Well, you repent and be baptized for remission of your sins. Why? Because He has been raised. He is on the throne. So it's the significance of the resurrection we talk about when we look at the first day of the week. The resurrection empowers, it authorizes every act of the New Testament era. If it weren't for the resurrection, then every ordained act would be pointless. It would be meaningless. It would mean nothing. It would have no authority. It's why we say Sunday is His day. And if you will, it's why people say Sunday is the Lord's day. Why? Because I'm doing things on Sunday that He said do. Just like I'm being baptized because He said do it. Because I'm doing everything I do because He said to do it. And what gives Him the right to say that? What gives Him the right to change all of these things that are changed in the New Testament? The fact that He was raised to sit on the throne at the right hand of God. So we look at that day and we say, okay, the first day of the week, that's the meaningful day, isn't it? Sunday is the meaningful day. Why? Because Jesus was raised on that day. Without His resurrection, we have nothing. Think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Some were denying there was a resurrection. Then what's the point? As Paul said, if there's no resurrection, your faith is vain. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope. No hope for any future resurrection for you. If Jesus couldn't be raised from the dead, you can't be either. If there's no resurrection as a Christian, what are you going to do? Live your life? Make all the sacrifices you do? Do all the things you do? You do some things you would not choose to do. Are you going to do all of that? Live your life and then die and there's nothing? No, we would be of all men most miserable. We would be people trying to be out there like so many in the world, get everything you can out of today and tomorrow, out of your life, because after that there's nothing. No, but if Jesus was raised from the dead, if He has the power to raise Himself, if God has the power to raise Jesus, then God has the power to raise us. And that's what Paul is saying. So we make this point. Why do we assemble with the local church? Why do we do it on the Lord's Day, on Sunday? Because it's the day Jesus rose from the dead. It is the day that God had His greatest triumph. It is the day in which the Son of God conquered sin, yes. But maybe more important for us, or as important for us anyway, is that He conquered death. Death spiritual, because I was dead in my sins. Death physically, because most people who ever live will die. And we face that, and we don't face it as the end of everything. We face it as the beginning of eternity. We face it as a time when Jesus' great victory is demonstrated in our personal life. I die, but I lift up my eyes in paradise. And someday, Jesus will return in great triumph, and I will stand before Him and be taken into heaven for all eternity. That's why we meet on Sunday. That's the significance of Sunday. It's not Saturday, as so many in my lifetime have moved to. You know, it's more convenient if I'm out buying the groceries and we're going home from the ball field and we stop by the church and we do the 1 o'clock service or the 8 a.m. service before we go to the beach or whatever it might be. Because Sunday we're going to set aside as a day of rest. I got to get ready for work on Monday. And it's a long, hard week. I mean, it's all of that mentality. And what's happened is we've taken away the significance of Sunday in our society. And Sunday is the day when I need to get up and say, you know what? When the sun came up on this day, the Son of God, with all His wounds, with all the marks in His body, rose from the dead. And said to you and me, if you follow me, you can follow me from death into life. So we come together on the first day of the week, we assemble, and as we've said every time, there are three major reasons to come together. We worship. And specifically on the first day of the week, we take the Lord's Supper and we give our contribution. But we worship the Lord. We worship God. And we worship Him together. We edify. We build each other up in the faith. We encourage one another. We lift each other up in the faith. We teach one another. And we encourage each other. We prod, we incite, we stir up each other. We lift each other up. We cheer each other up. Because this is our day. It's the Lord's day. And we're part of the Lord. We're His people. And that's why we come together on the Lord's day. Have we accomplished that today? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that He is the very Son of God that sits at the right hand of the Father. If this morning you'll repent, as Peter told those people on the day of Pentecost, you'll change your life, you'll live your life for Him. You'll be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. Why? Because baptism will save you. How do you know? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe you're here this morning and there's something in your life that needs to be put behind you. You need to start all over again. You serve a Lord who died so that you can do that. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?